Good morning. Welcome to each and every one of you to our wonderful Monday-Thursday service. Please rise for the sharing of the peace. Peace of the Lord be with you. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the keeper of the covenant, the source of steadfast love, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. God hears us when we cry and draws us close in Jesus Christ. Let us return to the one who is full of compassion. Fountain of living water, pour out your mercy on us. Our sin is heavy and we long to be free. Rebuild what we have ruined and mend what we have torn. Wash us in your cleansing flood. Make us alive in the Spirit to follow in the way of Jesus as healers and restorers to the world you so love. Amen. Beloved, God's love never fails. The promise rests in grace. By the saving love of Jesus Christ, the wisdom and power of God, your sins are forgiven, and God remembers them no more. Journey in the way of Jesus. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Holy God, source of all love, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus gave us a new commandment, to love one another as he loves us. Write this commandment in our hearts, and give us the will to serve others as he was the servant of all. Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for Maundy Thursday is from Exodus 12, 1 through 4, 11, and 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 13th chapter of St. John's Gospel, beginning with the first verse. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. As your hands are washed, consider in your heart and your spirit what you would experience if this were truly Christ washing your feet. Please follow the directions of the Altar Guild and the ushers. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as you have been with us through our hand and foot washing, we ask that you be with us as we hear your word. Open our hearts for the indwelling of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scene is the upper room. Jesus and his 12 closest followers are gathered all together for this, the last time. Jesus and Judas, only the two of them know that this is indeed their last time together. The meal begins. Small talk flows, and then the volume and intensity of feeling increases. John has earlier told us that the disciples at one point had argued over which was the greatest, and perhaps that conversation came up again as they were gathered around this table. Who is the greatest disciple? And some would have spoken up, it is me, it is I. Certainly Peter may have said something. Matthew also was a pretty verbal guy. He too may have spoken up. We don't know who said what. We don't know what the conversation was about. But we can imagine each in turn, each except the betrayer and the betrayed. Slowly and silently, Jesus arose and walked off to the side. His face shows the pain that he feels, even now, recognizing that his disciples still do not fully understand. He steps away from the table, moving off to the side, and he loosens the belt which holds his robe. And he takes off his belt, and he takes off his outer robe, and he lays them both aside. He picks up the towel that is there and puts it around his waist. He looks like the Messiah no longer. He looks like a servant. He looks like a slave. Perhaps it is Andrew who first notices what is going on. And he grows strangely silent. One by one, each disciple is captured by the quiet. Silence is all that can be heard. And now the sounds pick up. Each man hears the breath of his own breathing. Each man feels the electricity in the air which engulfs the room. The splashing of the water being poured into the basin sounds like a great rushing river. It is so quiet. Each disciple swallows hard and tries to compose themselves. Jesus now comes to John and begins to wash his feet. John is in a coma-like trance. This cannot be happening, he thinks to himself, but it is. It is on to Thomas, and then Bartholomew, and Philip, and on to Peter, who says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And when Jesus explains and helps Peter understand that Peter cannot be part of him or his kingdom unless he lets Jesus serve him in this way, Peter not only relents, but he says, "Not just my feet, wash my hands and my head as well." Jesus continues around the table. Other than Peter, No one else says a word. No one can say a word. They are too overcome with emotion, having their master and teacher taking on such a lowly role in such a way. Now it is Judas Iscariot's turn. Jesus knows what Judas will do. Jesus is not fooled. Maybe, just maybe, the die wasn't cast yet. Maybe Jesus could still reach through that false layer of shallow commitment and grab a hold of that part of every single person who wants to believe. Jesus kneels down and begins to pour the water over the feet of Judas. With tender compassion, he bathes the feet of the one set to destroy him. I was wrong about this man, thinks Judas to himself. He almost had me convinced that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. But look at him. He looks like any slave which can be bought at the marketplace for 50 shekels. Can this be the Son of God? Does the great God of the universe come down in such a humble form as this, a foot washer? No. Jesus moves on as Judas feels good that he has finally seen through the act that Jesus had been putting on. Judas is not a great deal unlike each of us. We do not feel deep down inside that God really does love us so much. Our egos get in the way. We have the audacity to believe that our bad is greater than and stronger than God's good. How audacious of us. We think, I'm so bad, I messed up, I've screwed up my life. What have I done? No one can possibly love me. No one, not even God, can accept me. Yet here is God on his knees in front of each of you saying, yes, I do accept you. Now, can you accept me? Jesus was not concerned with hygiene as much as with showing a dramatic but humble way that God has already gone to the greatest length to save his people. We have heard in the second verse of our gospel lesson that Jesus loved his people. Having loved his own who were in the world, he is now giving them an experience of the extent of his love. Herein, he wants to demonstrate the length of his love for his people and how great that love is, at least until tomorrow, when he will go even further. Other than lepers whom he could cure, the lowest rung of the social order was that of a slave. And his love was so great that he took on this role. He willingly gave of himself. These people lived in a country that was filled with dust and filled with mud holes here and there. And they wore sandals, so their toes were exposed when they came into a home. After walking around, their feet were really dirty. A good host would wash the feet of their guests, not the host himself. The host, of course, would get the lowest slave to come in and do it. And here was Jesus doing that for each and every one of them. We just can't quite grasp the notion that God himself loves us. He loves me? Oh, I don't think so. I've got to clean up my act. We might think that he loves the great saints of the world. We might even think he loves some of our church leaders. Even the folks that sin that sometimes we think are lovable. But we don't feel deep down inside, I am lovable. I know that I have said this before, God loves you. God accepts you, mortal warts and all. That's the way God is. Ours is a God who gets down on his knees before us to say in the most dynamic way he can, you are acceptable. You I love. When God became a man in and through Jesus of Nazareth, he was doing more than slumming. He had found out that all the prophets and all the priests that he had sent throughout history had not been able to get through to the people. So he decided to come down himself. This very act of coming was so shockingly humble that many people missed it. And those who didn't miss it found it unbelievable. They couldn't quite take it all in. God belongs up there in the heavens, or if he is down here, he's over in the temple. He's not walking around on the street. He's not in our midst. And he's certainly not on his knees washing my feet. God could not really love me, not like I am. We see so many instances of cures and healings and transformation that Jesus lavishes on people. Lazarus, he raised from the dead. If that's not granting someone a new lease on life, I don't know what is. For centuries, tradition said that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Now, we know better than that these days. You and I are willing to grant that God can be transformative through Jesus Christ for someone like a Mary or a Zacchaeus or a tax collector. God could change the lives of these folks. But that happened so long ago and so far away. It's safe to use such instances from Scripture because it's so alien to us. Maybe we should think of it in terms of South Seacrest. God is here. It's a grand day in our lives when we realize that we do not have to clean up our act before God loves us, before God accepts us. The gospel comes to us with a handwritten personal invitation. Come as you are, to each and every one of us. You don't have to spruce up. You don't have to get your act together. Just come as you are. God's never been the old man upstairs lashing out at anyone who displeases him. He is instead that great, loving, compassionate being who wants us to call him Father. Or even Daddy. Some of you at certain places in your life's journey may feel the truth of God's love breaking in on you. We call those things sometimes mountaintop experiences. They don't last forever. But when they come and then they go, the feeling that it gives you, that sense of knowing you are enveloped in the love of God, that stays with you. At least for a while. Some of us are kind of dense, and we need more than one mountaintop experience. We need a little refresher course every now and then. But that's our humanity. Having faith in God is primarily trusting in the trustworthiness of God. He's done all that he can do to say, come and be mine. K. Can you refuse the God who gets on his knees in front of you to show that he cares? If I stopped here, the story would be only half told. We have to go back to the upper room and remember the last part of this chapter. Jesus said that he has given a new commandment, love one another. As I have loved you so much, you love one another. All people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simple command, but so very hard to do. That means to love people like Christ did. That means to be willing to wash the feet of the lowly. That means to get lowly ourselves, to be humble, to serve. The mind of Jesus searches the memory of the last year or so, and he remembers so well when he and James and John were traveling through a village which did not receive them. And James asked him, Jesus, should we not call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Jesus had to show that that was not the way. His disciples were learning. Jesus remembers his conversation with the Samaritan woman by the well. His disciples were scandalized that he was talking to someone of another nation, much less a woman. The disciples were learning. Now he feels that the 11 must love each other as he loves them. Already Judas has left and refused and turned his back on the love that Jesus had offered. Jesus' love is an accepting love. Skin color doesn't make any difference, nor does gender, nor age, nor nationality. That's not important. Jesus presents a picture of a God who kneels before everyone so that everyone might eventually kneel before him, knowing that he is indeed Lord. What then is our task? Our task is to be workers, workers in the vineyard. Jesus has left this earth in bodily form, but guess what? He's left some hands and some feet and some heads around. That's us. We can be his hands and his feet. We can be his head, we can be his heart, and love and serve one another. What a sorry lot we would be if we were to reject those for whom Christ died. Let me say that one more time. We would be a sorry lot if we were to reject someone for whom Christ died. We've seen that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples in a dramatic demonstration of the way God comes to his people. He accepts and serves us just as we are. And he commands that we love and accept one another and the world around us. Just as I am, you might ask, does God really receive me just as I am? Yep, he sure does, here and now. And he fully embraces you. Now let us fully embrace him and the world and the humanity and all the living creatures that he created and loves. Let us love one another. May it be so. Amen.
We will now profess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. We will continue with the prayers of the church. Let us pray together. Trusting in Christ, pass over from death to new life, we pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Holy One, you bowed down to serve your people. By your love and mercy, shape us to reflect our Lord's self-giving example of service to others. Hear us, O God. You provide an abundance of food from your creation. Lead us into equitable ways of distribution and gather households together that so no one's table is lacking. Hear us, O God. Your Son washed the feet of and ate with the ones who would deny and betray him. Transform the world by reconciling enemies to one another and overcoming evil with love. Hear us, O God. You listen to the cries of your people and mercifully attend to them. Use us to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, heal the sick, and welcome the lonely and outcast. Hear us, O God. You announce the promise of deliverance through the people of your first covenant. Bring joy to the Passover celebration of our Jewish siblings, and lead us to proclaim your goodness together. Hear us, O God. By the cross of Christ, inspire us to share your love through the witness of our lives and through your power as we reach out to our visitors and our family here at Ascension. As we reach out to our friends and neighbors in this community, may Ascension truly be a place where your love is visible, beginning with each of us. Let us say a special prayer for Gail Remsburg, those on our prayer list, and those hold near and dear to our hearts. Hear us, O God. You prepare a welcoming feast table for all nations. Through the witness of your saints, reveal the heavenly vision of the world and extend an invitation to everyone. Hear us, O God.
Into the arms of your tender embrace, O God, we commend ourselves and all for whom we pray, trusting in the one who, on the cross, opened his arms to all, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus draws the whole world to himself. Come to this meal and be fed. Thanks be to God. Amen. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." We will take the wafer from the top layer and eat of that in unison to reaffirm that we are one in the body of Christ. Take and eat. And again after supper, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Drink of the cup as you are ready, to indicate that you come to this communion and you come to this fellowship of your own volition. Let us pray. God of steadfast love, at this table you gather your people into one body for the sake of the world. Send us in the power of your Spirit that our lives bear witness to the love that has made us new in Jesus Christ. Amen. May God, who has called us forth from the dust of the earth and claimed us as children of the light, strengthen you on your journey into life renewed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face to shine upon you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.